During the past few services, we've been looking in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 at the fruit of the Spirit. We've been doing so because we've discovered that this godly fruit that is described here is what the Holy Spirit is trying to develop on the inside of us, that is, in our lives. The result of being filled with the Spirit of God is this kind of godly fruit. The Spirit of God is trying to develop some stuff in us. The Spirit of God, as He fills us, is going to be doing some things through us. And then He also has some things destined for us. We've been trying to discover, as we've been thinking about the results of being filled with the Holy Ghost, about this godly fruit that the Spirit of God is trying to develop on the inside of us. Now, we've discovered in the book of Acts that being filled with the Holy Ghost is the key to effective ministry. And that is, if there's one thing the church needs, that is, those who've been saved by the grace of God, it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that is the most important thing that I believe the church today needs, is a revival of real salvation. What real salvation is, the experience of real conversion. But I tell you, the second thing is for those who've experienced real conversion to experience the filling of the Holy Ghost in our lives. And we see that in the book of Acts. They were filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts 2 and verse number 4. And as a result, God moved and 3,000 people were saved. They were filled with the Spirit of God in Acts 4 and verse 8. Again in Acts 4 and verse 31. And we discovered that the seven men set aside to serve in the early church, it was required that they be filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter number 6. And Stephen certainly was an example of that. And even as he was laying down his life for Christ, the Bible describes him as being filled with the Holy Ghost, and indeed he was. Ladies and gentlemen, we see throughout the book of Acts Paul filled with the Holy Ghost as he traveled on those missionary journeys, trying to describe to you what is the key to effective ministry in the book of Acts, and that is the filling of the Holy Ghost. And there's a resistance to it. It is the resistance of our flesh. And that is, for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we've got to deal with that resistance in our lives. There's a reality to it. And that is that you and I are not trying to just discover the theology of being filled with the Spirit, but our goal and desire is to experience the reality of being filled with the Spirit of God in our personal lives and also in the life of our church. And the results will be godly fruit. And that is, when the Spirit of God is filling and dominating a person's life, He's going to be producing this godly fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, we discovered, is love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's long-suffering, and it's gentleness, and it is goodness, and it is faith. That is in verse number 22, and we dealt with each one of those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, those areas of our life that the Spirit of God wants to work in and develop on the inside of us. I want to remind you that this fruit of the Spirit is not something that you and I need to do ourselves. It's not something we develop ourselves. It's not you and I trying to be more loving and more joyful and more peaceful and more long-suffering and more gentle and more good and more faithful. It's not us doing that. It's us recognizing and realizing that we can't do that. It takes God on the inside of us, operating in us, working in us, to develop that in us. And so what we learn to do is surrender. That is, to say no to our flesh. That is, the resistance of the flesh must be dealt with, and then we must surrender to the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our life. You don't have to motivate the Spirit of God to fill you, and He wants to. And you and I just have to cooperate and surrender to Him so that He can fill and dominate our life. I want to remind you again what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It means that He is the one controlling us from the inside out. Like a drunk person is controlled and dominated by alcohol, even so those who are filled with the Spirit are controlled or dominated by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Just like a person who is walking after or following somebody else is directed by them, even so the Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit, to be directed by the Spirit. That is, to be dominated by Him like a drunk person dominated by alcohol. To be directed by Him like a person who's walking after, following after someone else. The Spirit of God wants to dominate and direct our life. He wants to control us from the inside out. And so you and I have to learn to say no to our flesh, the resistance of the flesh, and how to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and allow Him to do what He wants to do on the inside of our lives, to dominate and to direct, that is to control us from the inside out. And when we do, that is when we allow the Spirit of God to fill and dominate our life, the result is going to be this godly fruit that we read about here. He's going to develop this on the inside of us. That is, from the inside out, He's going to develop this godly fruit. Now, you and I have dealt with the godly fruit that is described to us, the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that's described to us in verse number 22. And so in verse number 23, the Bible describes to us another aspect of the fruit of the Spirit by using the word meekness in verse number 23. And that is one of the things that the Spirit of God wants to develop on the inside of us is this meekness described here in this verse. And we need to deal with that a little bit in the service tonight, just to try to discover what this is that the Spirit of God is trying to develop. If the Spirit of God is trying to develop meekness in my life, I ought to try to find out what it is. And the reason why is because I don't want to miss out on it. And there's, I need to know what He's doing. I might be fighting against what He's trying to do if I don't understand what He's trying to develop in my life. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus indeed was meek. When the Bible uses the word meekness here, it's using something that is characteristic of our Lord Himself. When Paul was writing in 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 1, he wrote about the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. The meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Our Lord Himself in Matthew 11, verse number 29, said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." And the idea of meekness there and lowliness are words to describe the humility of our Lord. The word meekness is closely related to lowliness or humility, and indeed our Lord was. And listen to me now, one of the things the Bible tells us about the great leader Moses, that is the greatest leader that ever walked this planet, was besides our Lord, was the man named Moses. And listen to me now, one of the things that characterized Moses, according to Numbers chapter number 12, is that he was a meek man. As a matter of fact, let's look at that for just a moment in Numbers chapter number 12 so we can get our arms around this idea of meekness. I want to say to you, again, as it's been said many times, that meekness is not weakness. It's not somebody who's just weak in character or weak in personality. I tell you that Moses was not a weak man. He was a great leader and a strong man, a powerful man, but he was at the same time a meek man. In Numbers chapter number 12, if you'll turn there for just a moment, notice what it says. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. And the Bible says, for he had married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has He not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Here they are, Miriam and Aaron, saying, "Is Moses the only one that God speaks through?" I mean, listen, Israelites, why do y'all have to listen to Moses all the time? Doesn't he speak through us as well? And the reason why they're saying that is because they're having a problem with Moses. And the reason why they're having a problem with Moses is because they don't like who he married. And so all of this is boiling up, and there is this haughty attitude that in rebellion against the authority of Moses. Now, God heard it, and verse number 3 says this, and I want you to see it. "Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." That is, he was the meekest man around. Moses was. Think about it now. He's the greatest leader to ever walk this planet, but he was also one of the meekest men to also walk this planet. And now he's got these two family members rising up in rebellion against him and challenging him. And so the Bible says in verse number 4, "The Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses, unto Aaron, and unto Miriam. He said, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." So the three came to the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud. All of a sudden, God showed up. Wouldn't you like to have just been there just to get a little glimpse of that? These three show up and God shows up. The Bible says He came down in that pillar, that cloud, that guided the Israelites, ladies and gentlemen, and He stood in the door of the tabernacle. The glory of God has shown up at the tabernacle and just standing there. And He called Aaron and Miriam and they both came forth. And He said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house." With him, with Moses, I will speak. That is, mouth to mouth, not just in a dream or not just in a vision, but I'll speak to him mouth to mouth. even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. He's going to get a glimpse of the glory of God. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He said to Miriam and Aaron, you ought to be afraid, you ought to be respectful enough not to be speaking against God's man Moses. He's more than just a prophet. He said, I might give a prophet a vision, a dream, some kind of revelation, but to Moses I speak mouth to mouth and face to face. Hey, to Moses, he gets to see my similitude, that is the shadow of God's glory. Moses does. He's more than just an average prophet. This man is not just hearing dark speeches, but God is speaking and revealing to him plainly. Shouldn't you be a little bit respectful of the man of God, Moses, instead of speaking against him like you do? Well, the obvious answer is certainly, and the anger of the Lord, the Bible says in verse number 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. God became angry and departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she also, ladies and gentlemen, became leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and where we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. In other words, here's what they're saying. Please have mercy. Moses, please, would you have mercy? Would you please have mercy? Don't let us be destroyed by this leprosy. Now, I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that there are many people, and I might say, even go as far to say that most people, would have looked at these two rebels who rebelled against Moses, who tried to trip him up and bring him down, who tried to work up a rebellion against him. They might have looked at them and said, you're getting exactly what you deserve. If many people would have been in Moses' shoes, they would have said, look, you're getting what you deserve. You spoke against me, and now there you are. You're leprous. That is, would have spoken haughtily and pridefully. You should not have rebelled against me. But look at what Moses did in verse 13. The Bible says, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Moses is praying that those who've been at enmity against him and trying to undermine him, that they will indeed be healed instead of be diseased. You know what that is? The Bible is indicating to us in this chapter, that's what meekness looks like. That's what it is. You see, meekness has been described as strength under control. It's describing those who are strong, but are humble in the area of their strength. Meekness may best be understood as humility in the area of our strength. And those are areas of our life where we're strong in. And it's easy to become haughty in those areas. Listen, it's easy to be humble in those areas where we're weak and unable. But in the areas where we're strong and able to be humble in those areas, that's what the word meekness describes. That's what it means. It's the opposite of being arrogant and pushy. It's the opposite of being self-assertive. Instead, it's being submissive and teachable. Those who are meek are those who are submissive and teachable and not haughty, who are not assertive. In the sense of even being assertive towards their enemies, Moses was not. Moses loved Miriam and Aaron, even though they had caused him a lot of trouble. He loved them and prayed for them to be healed. And that's what meekness looks like. He wasn't using his power and position to benefit himself, but he was using it to be a blessing. His position before God, his access to God, his relationship to God, to even bless those who are indeed his enemies. That's what meekness is. That's what meekness looks like. Now, but you know that our Lord, as he said in his own words, is meek and lowly in heart. The meekness of Christ is, it's really easy for us to see in the Bible. And when you get to reading the Bible and get to looking for it, you'll see him. You'll see our Lord's humility in the area of his strength. Now listen, if there's anybody who's strong, it's our Lord. He's strong in every area. He is the Lord of glory, the creator of all things, the one who made all things and by whom all things exist. And he is the one, ladies and gentlemen, who's omnipotent, all-powerful God, and yet he humbled himself. The book of Philippians tells us that he didn't use his position, his power, for his own personal benefit, but instead he humbled himself. He came in the likeness of a man and humbled himself and became obedient all the way to the point of death. The one whose life submitted himself to death. Ladies and gentlemen, it is meekness that we see exampled in our Lord. Let me just show you a little bit about the meekness of our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter number 9. You're going to remember this passage. In Luke chapter number 9, verse number 51. Luke chapter number 9, verse number 51. Listen what the Bible says. It came to pass when time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He sent some people before him. They went. They entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. That is so that Jesus could come and stay in that little village. And they did not receive him. They would not let him come in because his face was as though that he would go to Jerusalem. The Lord was going into this village. This village people said, we don't want you here. If you're going to Jerusalem, we don't want you here. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou, we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Lord, is that what you want us to do? Now listen, that's where a lot of folks would be today. And that is, if there were those who rejected us and said, we don't want you here, we don't want you in our town, we don't want you around here, we would have said this, and that is, hey, Lord, why don't you bring fire down from heaven and destroy these folks? We would have been that proud and that haughty. If we had the power to do it, that's what we'd do. But not our Lord. The Bible says that he turned and rebuked him. Hey, remember when Elijah prayed and the fire of God came down on Mount Carmel? That's what they wanted. Instead of consuming the sacrifice, they wanted it to consume those townspeople in that town that had rejected our Lord. But the Bible says that he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them. And here's what he said. You know not what manner of spirit you're of. You don't understand. You don't understand the kind of spirit that my kingdom is characterized by. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, the meekness of our Lord. Now listen, our Lord could have wiped that village out. He could have called down the fire from heaven as the disciples suggested. He could have destroyed those who rejected him, but ladies and gentlemen, he did not. And what we're seeing is the one, all-powerful one, instead, ladies and gentlemen, being merciful to those who deserve nothing but judgment. And that's what meekness looks like. We see it right here in our Lord. By the way, we see it again in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter number 26. In Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 47, I want you to listen to what the Bible says. You remember this story? It's a similar kind of occurrence, but a different circumstance. And while he yet spoke, that is, in the garden, while Jesus was speaking to his disciples who had gone to sleep, the Bible says, while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Here they come, ladies and gentlemen, all these soldiers to arrest our Lord. Now listen, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, in verse 48, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, the same as he, behold him fast. And he forthwith came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. Judas Iscariot came into the garden, and to identify the Lord for those soldiers, he came up to him and he kissed him, and they knew that that was the one that was the Lord. So the Bible says they came in to arrest him. Jesus said unto him in verse 50, friend, wherefore art thou come? And then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Judas kissed him. He betrayed him with a kiss. And they came and they laid their hands on our Lord, and they are arresting our Lord. Now listen, you know this, don't you? Jesus has never done anything wrong. Everything that he done is always exactly right. Never has he done anything wrong. Everything that he did was right, and everything that he did was good. And yet he's been betrayed by one of his own. Listen, by one of the 12 that was close to him, has been betrayed by him. He's turned his back on him. He sold him out for a little bit of money, and now he has betrayed him with the betrayal of a kiss. The affection that he displayed to him that day was nothing but hypocrisy. The I love you that he displayed that day was a hypocritical I love you. He didn't love him at all. He had betrayed him, was turning his back on him, trying to get whatever money he could out of this deal before Jesus finally was arrested and went down. And listen to me now. The Bible says that when they came and they laid hands on him, in verse 51, behold, one of them, which was with Jesus, stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. You remember that story, don't you? And we know who it is. We find out later, it is Peter himself that pulls a sword out and goes to swinging and defending our Lord, defending him. And Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, as he's defending him, he cuts off the ear of this guy's named Malchus. And the Bible says, Jesus said in verse 52, put up again thy sword into the place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he'll presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be? Pulled out his sword. Now listen, that's where you and I, if you and I would have been there in our Lord's circumstances, we would have said, yeah, go for it, Peter. They're trying to arrest me unjustly. They're trying to arrest me and I haven't done anything wrong. I'm completely innocent. All the charges against our Lord of blasphemy by the Jews are absolutely, ladies and gentlemen, false charges. They've come to arrest him unjustly. And Peter's going to defend the Lord. Most of us would have been proud of Peter if we'd have been in the Lord's shoes, that he would stand up for us like Peter did. They would fight for us like Peter did. But not our Lord. He didn't want to see anybody get hurt. Not even one of them that came to arrest him. And the Bible says he made Peter put his sword up, for he actually did hurt somebody really bad. So far, the only thing that was lost was just an ear, and the Lord just put that back on with no problem. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to get you to see the meekness of our Lord. Do you know that he could have called down 12 legions of angels? He could have wiped out not only those who came to arrest him, but he could have called enough angels to wipe out the entire Roman army in a moment. Not in a day, in a moment. Could have wiped them all out, but he didn't. Now, the reason why he didn't exercise his power to destroy is because he was meek. That's what meekness looks like. When you have the power or the ability to destroy someone, or better yet, when you have the power or the ability to completely embarrass someone, when you have the power or the ability to really humiliate somebody and you choose not to, that's what meekness looks like. Trying to get you to see our Lord's meekness here in the Bible. In the same chapter, in Matthew chapter number 26, we see it again in verse number 57, where the Bible says, when they laid hold on Jesus, they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Peter followed him afar off, that is, to the high priest's palace, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And the chief priests and the elders and all the council saw false witness against Jesus to put him to death. They're going to try to bring false witnesses against him to try to make accusations, that is, to try to put our Lord to death. The Bible tells us there. Verse number 6, he said, they found none. They couldn't find any witnesses to accuse him of any crime. So they found some false witnesses, finally came. They found none. And the Bible says at last two false witnesses came. And they said, here's what the false witnesses said. This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God to build it in 3 days. He said that concerning his body. And they, ladies and gentlemen, took it the other way. And in other words, they thought he was talking about destroying the temple itself, the most sacred building within Judaism. They brought that accusation against him. So the high priest arose. He said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee? But listen to this. Jesus held his peace. That is, he's being falsely accused. They've taken his words and twisted them. They've taken his words and added to them. They've taken his words and tried to make them seem like that they mean something that he never meant by them. In order to be able to execute and bring charges against him. And our Lord says nothing. How could he be so quiet? seeing his meekness. The high priest answered and said to him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And he just said this, thou hast said, you said it, you said it. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy, because he claimed to be the very Son of Man that Daniel prophesied about in the book of Daniel by quoting in verse number 64, blasphemy. What think ye? They all answered, he's guilty of death. Listen to this. And they spit in his face. Surrounded by this crowd, they began to spit in his face, and they buffeted him, which means they hit him. And they smote him with the palms of their hands. They're slapping him. They're hitting them with their fists. They're spitting on him, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? And do you know that all the while they're doing that, the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that our Lord, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and following, that our Lord never fought back. Even though they were smiting him, he didn't strike back. He didn't fight back. But instead, he continued on taking that kind of punishment. You know what that is? Now listen, our Lord could have wiped him out, but he didn't. And we know it's because the will of the Father was for him to suffer. But what kept him? Even though it was the will of the Father, what kept this man, Jesus, what kept him from rising up? I mean, what kept him from his flesh rising up and even though it was the will of the Father and saying, stop, I will not allow this. I'll tell you what it was. Not only was it his perfection, his perfect nature, but it was his meekness. It was his meekness. Same is true with us. What causes, what keeps us from rising up in the flesh? It's called meekness. When you could, but you don't. When you have the right to, but you forfeit your right. When you have the ability to, but you don't do it. That's what meekness is. We're seeing the meekness of our Lord. Luke records in Luke chapter number 23, listen to what he writes about Jesus. I'm trying to get somewhere, so hang in there with me. The meekness of our Lord. The Bible says in verse number 32 of Luke chapter number 23, there was two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Jesus taken to the scene of the cross. Laid on that cross, it was two malefactors, one on each side of him. And when they would come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And verse number 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now think about it. These same men that nailed him through the hands and through the feet. The same ones, ladies and gentlemen, that were mocking him. He saved others. Why didn't he save himself? The same ones who stripped him of his clothing and had him hanging there naked in shame, in agony on that cross. The same ones our Lord is asking the Father to forgive them because they have no idea they're crucifying the Lord of glory. Now what would cause somebody who has the power to come down off the cross and destroy every one of them to remain on the cross and even asking that God would have mercy and forgive those who've done this? What would cause somebody to do that? I'll tell you what it is. It is the meekness of our Lord on full display. That's what it looks like. That is, when you have the power to execute judgment and you decide instead to forgive. That is, when you have the ability to embarrass and down somebody and instead you choose to forgive them. When you have the ability to bury them under some kind of guilt because of what they've done and you choose to forgive them, it's meekness. And that's what our Lord is displaying here. And I'm going to say to you that if you've been born again, that's exactly what the Spirit of God is trying to develop in you. That same kind of meekness. That humility. It's the kind of humility that thinks about others instead of yourself. Isn't that what our Lord did? You see, when you look at our Lord, you can look, ladies and gentlemen, at the entirety of His life. Let's look at the beginning of His life. Look at His mother. Look at the one that was chosen to bring Him into the world. That is a young girl in the backwoods city of Nazareth. Not somebody that everybody knew, not a queen, not somebody who wore a crown, but just a simple, young, virgin girl, ladies and gentlemen, that our Lord chose Mary and to bring His Son into the world. When you look at the Lord of glory now being conceived in the womb of this simple woman, this simple girl from Nazareth, when you see that, you know that that added nothing to Him. That is, becoming human in the womb of Mary added nothing to Him. So why would He do that? Why would He be born of Mary, come into this world as Mary's Son? Why would He do that? It is His meekness. He humbled Himself. The one, ladies and gentlemen, who has existed for all eternity in glory, humbled Himself to become a man. Look at His mother. Look at His mother. And you'll see His meekness. Look at that manger and you'll see His meekness. So what do you mean? I mean, when He was born not in a hospital somewhere, ladies and gentlemen, not in a palace somewhere. I mean, the Lord of glory, the one who's existed in divine glory for all eternity now, is a little baby born in Bethlehem in a stable area and laid in a feeding trough. That had nothing to Him. That is, being born into this world and laying in that feeding trough, in that manger, added nothing to Him. He had to humble Himself and lower Himself to do that. And He did that not because it benefited Him, but because of our need. That's meekness. And that is when you have the power and the authority not to do something, but you do it for the benefit of somebody else and adds nothing to you. It's meekness. We see that in our Lord's mother. We see that in His manger. Hey, we even see it in His miracles, don't we? And that is our Lord, the one who is all-powerful, the Lord of glory, the one who existed in glory, and He's ministering, ladies and gentlemen, to the most down-and-out crowd that's ever walked the planet. So He's talking about, well, Matthew tells us about that crowd in Matthew chapter number 8. Flip over there and let's look at it for just a moment. Matthew 8, in verse number 1, when He was come down from the mountain, that is that mountain where He had preached that great message, and great multitudes followed Him, and behold, there came a leper. Worshiping, bowed down, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched the leper. We just sang about it just a moment ago. He touched me. And ladies and gentlemen, He touched him and said, I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Look at our Lord, the Lord of glory, the one who is absolutely pure and clean and existed in glory for all eternity. And now He is reaching down to touch one of the lowliest people walking this planet, a leper. Why would somebody so highly exalted, the Lord of glory, care anything about a wretched leper that nobody wants to touch? It's meekness. It's meekness. We see it here with the leper. It just goes on. And the Bible says in verse number 5 that Jesus entered to Capernaum, and behold, a centurion came beseeching Him. Listen, this is one of those Roman centurions. Here He is. Oh, listen to me now. The Jews viewed Him as being the enemy of their people, the Roman centurion. Who would want to have anything to do with a Roman centurion? And He said, Lord, my servant, that is my servant, the servant of a Roman centurion. Not even the centurion himself, but his servant. The servant of a Gentile. He comes to Him and said he's sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now listen, if it had been a lot of us, if we'd have been in the position like our Lord was, glorious, altogether glorious, the God of glory, we would have said, why bother me with somebody like this, a Gentile servant? Why bother me with a lowly servant of a centurion? But not our Lord. No, He said, I'll come and heal him. You remember the story of the centurion said, Lord, you don't have to come. I know how authority works. To paraphrase, I know how authority works. I'm a man who has men under me. I'm a centurion. I have over 100 soldiers. All I have to do is say it, and they go do it. All you have to do is say it, because you have authority. And Jesus did. He just spoke, and the man was healed that very hour. Now, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the meekness, the humility of our Lord, as He cared about a servant, a slave. We don't even know his name. We don't even know who he is. A slave of a Roman centurion, and our Lord cared about him. You got a leper? You got a slave? What about a woman? Now, I know it's different today, but I'll tell you that in biblical times, women were not valued like they are today. They were not esteemed like we esteem them today. So the Bible tells us in verse number 14, when Jesus was coming to Peter's house in Matthew 8, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Peter's mother-in-law, there she is. Oh, listen, the mother-in-law jokes are not always jokes, are they? Peter's got him one. She's laying there sick. Who cares? I mean, why would the Lord of glory care about this unnamed woman? I mean, surely he's got better things to do. But instead, the Bible says in verse number 15 again, he touched her. He touched her hand, and I tell you, the fever left her, and she arose, and she ministered unto them. I want you to see, ladies and gentlemen, the humility or the meekness of our Lord. He certainly is. He cares not only about the lepers, he cares not only about the slaves, but he cares about unnamed women as well. And then the Bible says in verse number 16, when evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cares about the demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I mean, why would the Lord of glory care about the demon-possessed? Listen, you probably have seen people that were demon-possessed and you didn't even know what you saw. You just know you wanted to get away from them. You just know you wanted to get on the other side of the street. You just know you didn't want to be around them. You just know they made you feel really uncomfortable and you wanted to get away from them, but not our Lord. The Bible says they brought him to him, and our Lord ministered to those who were demon-possessed. He ministered to those who were sick. Listen, when somebody is sick, you know what we tell them? Stay away from me. Yeah, they call me up and say, Pastor, I'm sick. I don't know if I ought to come to church or not. I said, why don't you stay home this service? Yeah, we don't want to be around somebody that's sick, and we certainly don't want to be around somebody that's demon-possessed, but not our Lord. He welcomed them into that home, and he ministered to that low, that down-and-out crowd nobody else could help, and nobody wanted to be around. He ministered to them. You know what that is? It is meekness that he cared, the one who is above all, cared for the lowliest of all. That's what it is. He really did. You see his mother. You see his manger. You see his miracles. I love his messages, don't you? He devastates the proud in his messages and demonstrates the value of meekness. Remember his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5? Listen to how he started it off. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted, and blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. And we could go on. You see it, don't you? You see it in his messages. He's teaching us the importance and the value of meekness. I tell you, you see it in his mission, his meekness. In Matthew 20, he describes it to us. Let's look at it. I'll find a place to stop here in just a moment if you're wondering. Look at it now, Matthew chapter number 20, beginning in about verse number 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Lord, when you get your kingdom all set up, and when you march into Jerusalem and you overthrow the Romans and you establish your kingdom, would you do a little favor for me? Would you put my two sons on your right hand, left hand? Would you let them be your two main guys? Would you put them in the positions of power over everybody else? Would you, James and John, would you do that for my boys? Well, that's just how we are, aren't we? We want positions of power and authority to be seen and be of influence. And that's what she wanted for her sons. And by the way, another gospel writer tells us the sons wanted that for themselves. So this was kind of a conspiracy between mama and the boys. They come to the Lord and said, "Now listen, when this thing gets set up, you better do this right. Lord, you better do it right." And I'm paraphrasing, you better do it right. Don't put these other guys in charge. They're not, listen, they are not going to be able to do what needs to be done, but we will. James and John, we'll get her done. We know how to do it, and we're your guys, and just put us on the right hand and on the left hand, and everything will be all right. And Jesus, according, you remember his response, he said, "You know not what you ask, and are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and the baptism, baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they said, "We're able." Now, the cup that he was talking about was the cup of suffering, and the baptism that he was talking about was being immersed, not in water, but immersed in the suffering of the cross. Are you able to be immersed in that kind of suffering and drink the cup of suffering? Yes, we can. We sure can. Hear their pride and their arrogance. And he said, "Well, you will. You shall indeed drink of my cup." They're going to suffer. "And baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will." And they did. James was martyred by Herod. John suffered greatly. Even though he lived to be an old age, he suffered greatly. Even being exiled in a nasty, awful place, an island called Patmos. These two men suffered greatly, but he said to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give. It shall be given to them of whom it is prepared. Now, when the 10 heard this, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. They were mad. The other 10 got mad. Here you are now. You got 12 men. You just got a small little church. You got 12 of them, and they're all mad at each other. They had to be Baptists. Anybody said they weren't Baptists, they got to be. They're all mad at each other. They're mad because they're jealous of one another's position. These two guys want to be in a position, the right hand, the left hand, and it turns out they all want the same positions. That's why they're all mad. They're upset. That's how we operate. You know what that is? That's our flesh. It is our flesh. But here's what Jesus said. He called them unto him and he said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion or power over them." That is, in the Gentile world, those who are in positions of authority, they exercise dominion over those who are under them. They exercise a great authority upon them. "But it shall not be so among you." In my kingdom, that's not how it works. Whoever wants to be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant or your slave. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. You want to be great in my kingdom? Humble yourself. And then he said this in verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man, humble yourself like the Son of Man did, who came into the world not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You know what his mission was? His mission was not to be crowned with a crown, but with thorns. His mission was not to be served, but to serve. You see, meekness looks like this, and that is, I don't want to be served, but I sure do want to serve. I want to be the one that's the slave. I want to be the one doing serving. Now listen, if the one who's above all, if the one who is over all, the all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, eternal God humbled himself to serve and meet the needs of the wretched people as we are, if he would be willing to humble himself to the low degree of giving his life as the ransom, the price to be paid for us. If he did that, then we have an example of what meekness looks like. It looks like somebody who is powerful, humbling himself to serve. Some have described meekness like a wild horse. A horse that nobody can control. A powerful horse that's out of control until somebody captures that horse and breaks that horse. And once that horse is broken, then a man much smaller, much weaker, can get on top of that horse and with just the pull of the reins, guide him in whatever direction he wants him to go. Ladies and gentlemen, our Lord, the all-powerful God, humbled himself to become a servant to those who are much weaker, so unworthy and undeserving. He did that for us. Now listen, I'm about done. When the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, his purpose is to develop in you that kind of meekness. The kind of meekness that doesn't use our strength to benefit ourselves, but to serve others. In whatever area that you're strong in, not to exalt yourself, but to humble yourself. Not to benefit yourself, but to benefit others. Not to be served, not so that you can say, look how strong I am, serve me, but to serve. That's meekness. And that's what the Spirit of God is trying to develop in us. If we'll yield to him, if we'll surrender to him, if we'll allow the Spirit of God to do his work on the inside of us, he'll teach us and develop in us the meekness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word, your people, what you're saying to us. I pray, God, that you make this truth real to our hearts, that you teach us, Lord, what it is you're trying to do in us. That, Father, we would humble ourselves, that we would become teachable, submissive. That, Father, we would deal with the area of pride, arrogance, self-assertiveness, and see it as the flesh, and learn what it means to be meek. Teach us, Spirit of God, work in us, that work that only you can do, so we can become what it is you purpose for us to be, a people filled with the Holy Ghost. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.